This morning I preach to you God's Word as we find it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our fitness-conscious society, the sight of joggers and runners is a familiar one. And when you observe them, you readily notice the difference between the committed runner, who's in it for the long haul, and the so-called weekend jogger. The one is in shape. He perseveres over long distances. He could well be in training for a marathon. The weekend jogger sort of hobbles along, coaxing his excess body weight to follow. He probably once started with good intentions to run daily, but he simply couldn't keep it up. With strenuous exercise, there's a dropout rate, and few actually persevere. This is all the more so in serious marathon running. The initial enthusiasm can evaporate, and the actual running of the race either never materializes or is far below expectations. One simply becomes tired of it and drops out. Well, so in a real way, it was with the believers to whom the letter of Hebrews was sent. These were Jewish Christians, and according to the end of chapter 10, they had eagerly and with enthusiasm been involved in the work of the Lord. They had even joyfully endured persecution. Imagine, they had joyfully endured persecution. They had accepted the plundering of their property because they loved the Lord. They had started to run the race with great enthusiasm, the race of faith, living by the unseen realities of faith. They wanted to live for the Lord alone. That's how they started. But now, tiredness and despondency was beginning to set in. The heat of oppression was starting to have an effect, and other issues demanded their attention. Eventually, there was almost no enthusiasm for the faith left over, and the sorrow of suffering, the sorrow of persecution was affecting its toll. So despondent were some believers that they stopped going to church. Others were even in danger of falling into total apostasy and rejecting the Lord altogether. The book or letter of Hebrews was therefore written to encourage the despondent, to urge the Christians to persevere in running the race of faith that was set before them, to endure in the Lord. The message was, don't give up. Press on in that race, in a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Press on. Don't give up. And that's also the basic message for us today. We face our own peculiar temptations to give up and to settle for something less. And therefore, this morning, let's consider the race that we are to run as Christians so that we too may be encouraged. The theme for the proclamation this morning is this: let us run the race of faith that is set before us. We'll note three things. First of all, the demand of the race. Secondly, the encouragement for the race. And finally, the objective of the race. So let us run the race of faith that is set before us. We'll see the demand of the race, the encouragement for the race, and the objective of the race. To understand the demands of the race and what was expected and what is expected of us, we must at the outset realize that the course on which the race is to be run has been set, has been determined by God Himself. God has prescribed the course for each and every one of us. We do not determine that. When an athlete participates in a race, then the athlete does not decide on the rules. If he does, he's liable to be disqualified. No, the rules are fixed. The course is decided and set before him. The runner has simply to run on the track. There are to be no shortcuts. In a similar way, the Lord our God has set the rules and he set the course before each one of us. And the main regulation is run the race in holiness in the obedience of faith. Even if it may seem to make little sense at the time, stick with it. Stick to the course as mapped out in the Word in the Bible. That is what the Lord wants from your and my life. Yes, because when we talk about the course that God has set before us, then we're talking about the direction and the course of our life, the journey of our existence to God. As our text puts it, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This speaks of the course of our life, the life in which we are to run the race of faith for God. Indeed, is not the direction of our life to our Lord and Master? Is he not the focus of everything we do in life? Well, if we focus on him, then we follow the course which God himself has set before us. It's worth noting at this point that the Greek races to which our text alludes were not always run with other athletes in direct competition with each other. That is how we usually understand a race. You have a race and there's one winner. However, many races in the Greek and Roman world were tests of speed in which a runner was to see if he could equal or surpass a certain record. In other words, the race was against the clock. It was not run against others, but it was run against time. And that's the kind of race that we should be thinking of in Hebrews 12. After all, we are not running in competition with each other. And now the situation is this. God has set the race of our life before us. God holds the stopwatch, and he urges us, run. And God judges each of us individually. We must run not just a 100-meter dash, a short race, but we must run a marathon, a lifelong race. For it is only when God's clock says that our time is up, only then is the race of our life over. And then we have finished the course which God has set before us. For some of God's children, life's race may end very soon, as infants. For others, life's race may go on into ripe old age. Run, the Lord says, your life in obedience to me according to my rules. Run the race in holiness and in faith. Live so your life. And because it's God who's asking this of us, we do our best. Now, if a person today wants to run a good race, he trains for it, he practices, he gets into shape, especially if it's a marathon race, which places enormous demands on all one's resources. You're in it for the long haul. How does one train? One trains by running. That's a crucial point. How do we train? We train by running the race, by living our faith in a life of obedience to God's demands. We train by using our energies to the utmost to please God in the time he gives us before he calls us out of this world. We train by running. That's the only way we can grow, mature, and strengthen our calling. And therefore, our task is clear. Run. Now, this may seem obvious, but it's a very important truth in view of what we read in our text. It says in our text, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What does that mean? What hinders you in running? Is it not extra unnecessary weight? Indeed, the first part of the original can be translated, let us throw off every weight. A weight is something that slows you down. But it's only by running that you find out what the weights are that you need to get rid of. For example, someone aspiring to be an athlete, but he's 60 pounds overweight, will find out very quickly when he starts running that he's got to lose weight. But as long as he's not running, he may think he's in top shape and not realize the seriousness of his problem. Or another simple example, if someone starts to run with a heavy overcoat on, he'll soon discover that this is a weight that hinders. He'll take it off. However, when he's not running, the coat protected him from the chill. It was not a burden at all. It was comfortable. But only by running do you notice the weights and hindrances. In the Greek world, athletes were superbly trained and every possible weight was removed. And indeed, they even ran naked. Now, God expects from us that we lay aside every weight which can hinder us in living a life of faith before God. Anything that can hinder us from expending all our energies for the Lord should be done away with. But we only discover what is a weight and burden in life that hinders our service to God by training, by running the race. A weight that should be removed from one's life is not necessarily the same as a sin, of which this verse also speaks. A weight may be perfectly good in itself, but in the context of the course and the race God has set before us, it may hinder us in the battle of faith and therefore should be discarded, because such a weight, good in itself, may become a sin. And so the question every one of us should ask this morning is, am I really running? Am I really waging the battle of faith and a marathon of a lifetime before God? Am I running so that I'm discovering what the weights in my life are which hinder me from living a full life of faith before God? Are you and I really exerting ourselves to the utmost, realizing that the clock which keeps the time of our race is in God's hand? And God tells us repeatedly that the time is short. It is only under the pressure of such exertion, such training, such running, that we will know what the weights and hindrances in our life of God's service really are. Because as mentioned, the weights in themselves are not necessarily sins. Just as a coat is not a bad thing in itself, it keeps you warm, but it is a bad thing if it hinders an athlete from running the race. Now God says, you and I, you've been put on the racetrack. That's our life. And He commands us to run our life in faith. And therefore we must not be hindered by anything, because we're running for the Lord. Now if a person is stationary, not running the race, not exerting his Christian calling to the utmost, then he may be weighed down with all kinds of stuff, but he'll never realize it, because he's not running. One may be weighed down with an overriding concern for the material things of life. Or one may be infatuated with the sports scene. Or one may be captive to the internet or television. But you won't realize the seriousness of these weights if you're not on the track running for the Lord in faith. Indeed, if you're only a weekend jogger, go to church, and that's the extent of running the race, you'll never know that you're weighed down. You need to be on the track, running and sweating in the race of faith 7 days a week. And then you find out what hinders your life of obedience to God. The question must therefore be, am I really running so that I'm able to see the weights of my life? For seeing them is just the beginning. We also need to get rid of them. Or is it so that I'm settling nicely into life, content with life's little pleasures, being weighed down by them and not bothered by it, and leaving the struggle of faith and the running to others in the church? Being a member of the church of God means that the Lord has set a course in front of you. It's a real privilege to be a member of the church and to show up on Sundays. But if you do not run the race of faith in sweat and exertion for God the other days of the week, then you're not actually not one with the church. For you're not really on the course and on the track God has set before you. And this is the warning that came to the Hebrews as they became despondent and settled for something less and became dropouts from the life of faith. And this is also a warning to us. We must exert ourselves for the Lord in holiness, in faith to His goal. We must keep up the enthusiasm and not be distracted. We must settle for nothing less. If we shall push ourselves to live for God, then we will not only see the weights and hindrances in our life of service and try to get rid of them, but we'll also see the sin which can cling so closely and slow us down. And when we realize that, then we hate sin more and more, and we fight against it and try to get rid of it, because we must run. God's clock demands we press on in faith, boldly for Him. It's not always easy, don't we know it? Because we have an adversary, the devil. The devil tries to trip us up, to get us off the course. He tries to ensnare us, to hinder us. And he's very, very good at it. He has thousands of years' experience. And therefore God demands that we persevere and run persistently. It means that just as a runner may feel like quitting, we must resist that urge and push on and not succumb to any strain or hardship that being a Christian and a member of the church may bring. But it can be very difficult, tiring, exhausting. Always having to say no to Satan and our own sinful flesh is no small thing. To keep on running and to keep on resisting the attractions of taking it easy is not simple. Who of us is really able to do this? Perseverance is excruciatingly difficult. This takes us to our second point, the encouragement for the race. Our text says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, it would make a very dramatic scene to interpret this as if those who have gone before us are leaning out of heaven, looking at us and cheering us on, just as spectators in a huge stadium can cheer on the athletes. However, although some interpret the text this way, nowhere does Scripture indicate that those who have died and departed know what is happening here. They are with the Lord in perfect glory and bliss. And therefore, the point of this text is not to show to us how interested the witnesses are in us, but of how interested we, who are running the race, are in them. The context is chapter 10. There the author admonished the Christian for slackening off. And then he says in chapter 11, keep up the good fight of faith. Remember Abel, remember Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and a whole list of the heroes of the faith follows, the entire chapter 11. And all these people are witnesses to us who are still running. What is a witness? A witness is someone who testifies to the truth. And all these people are like a cloud around us because they've just been mentioned in the preceding chapter. And the Christian constantly meets them in Scripture. It is through the scriptures that these witnesses like Abraham and Jacob are speaking to us and testifying to us. And you know, their testimony is very encouraging. From the Bible, we find out that all these great heroes of the faith are men and women just like us. Let us not idealize them. They were not supermen. They were not superwomen. They're like us. They also got tired. They also got discouraged and despondent. They even questioned the course God set before them. Some of them even challenged God to his face. And yet every one of them made it. They ran the course. They triumphed in the Lord in faith. These saints of old were not spotless. Think of Jacob the deceiver, who thought he would run the course according to his own rules and not God's. Or think of David the murderer because of a woman he loved. Or think of Abraham in Egypt with Sarah. He lied to save his skin. He was not faithful to God. Yet these are heroes of the faith who ran the race and made it. Why did they make it? Because they saw in faith that life is more than meets the eye, and that this world is a passing stage. In all their sins and shortcomings and grief, they knew one thing for sure. They were on a journey to their God. And they knew that if they committed themselves to Him, then He would carry them through, because God is faithful. For without God and His promises, life was not worth it for these people. This they believed, and this they confessed with their deeds. In all their stumbling and folly, they knew they were en route to God. These heroes of the faith knew that if this world was all that life consisted of, then how poor they would be, because they knew this world passes away with all its sin and misery. Jacob, the deceiver, a sinner, saw that clearly. And therefore he could bless his sons in faith and speak of the Messiah who would come from Judah. And therefore David, the sinner though he was, knew the worth of his life as a life pointing to the great Messiah, the Christ. And therefore all these children of God saw their life as one to be used to the utmost for the Lord, who gave their life meaning, who would redeem life, and who would make it satisfying. So their life had meaning because of the Christ who would come. In faith they saw that. Indeed, the Lord Jesus said that Moses wrote of him, and Abraham saw the day of his coming and rejoiced. They saw the fulfillment of God's promises in faith. And therefore the Old Testament believers forsook many things to serve God. Abraham left the luxuries of Ur of the Chaldeans, and it was a luxurious and pleasant place to be. He left it all because God called him elsewhere. Moses left the comfort of the Egyptian palace, for that was a weight and a hindrance for running the race of faith. But the life of these believers was full and beautiful in the Lord. They lacked nothing. They put God first and inherited the treasures of the kingdom. And all these people, although they're now dead, speak to us through the scriptures and encourage us to run, because their faith had been vindicated. They believed in the coming of Christ, but they didn't see his coming. But it happened. Their faith and race were not in vain. And therefore we too must remember them and their sacrifices, even the sacrifice of their lives. And we too must believe God's promises that He is coming. He's not here yet. We don't see it, but He will come. We may believe that, just as the ancients believed in His first coming. And so we may believe and look to Jesus, for He is the objective of the course God has set before us, just as He was for the Old Testament saints. Christ, whom we confess, He makes life rich and full. And this takes us to our final point, the objective of the race. Our text says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must look to Jesus. Then we can persevere. Notice how the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, uses the human name of our Savior, Jesus. This reminds us that as a human being like us, He endured the cross and shame so that we might follow in His footsteps. He is the pioneer of our faith. Actually, in all history, only Christ lived, believed, and ran the course of life flawlessly, without sin. For even when God truly forsook Him, He still held on to God. And He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? My God. He never gave up. Christ went as a pioneer ahead of us, and He opened up the road for us to follow. The road of faith, that we may believe and go in His footsteps. As the Old Testament people of God could go in the expectation of His coming, we too can go in view of His finished work and His second coming. He is the pioneer who ran the race and lived by faith, and who through all the trials persevered to the end. He triumphed as a human being, so that in Him who is our God and Savior, we too may reach the goal and not collapse while we run. It is possible to live and run for Him because He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We must keep our eyes fixed on Him. Everything else is ultimately of secondary importance in life. We keep our gaze on Jesus, our Savior, and not on human beings. For example, we should never concentrate on the human element of being church, because the human elements are elements of sin and shortcomings. The human element always lets us down, even in church. No, we must look to Christ, for it's His church, and He gathers us together as His fellowship. Being church is not a human business. We keep our gaze on Jesus, the Christ. Let nothing detract you from that. He is the sense of our living. And therefore, we must also not dwell on our own troubles or our own weaknesses, our own cares, and be introspective and wonder how we can ever make it. Because then, like Peter, when he walked on the water, we're taking our eyes off Jesus. And then we sink into the waters of despair. We must not be preoccupied with ourselves, but fill our mind with Jesus. We keep our eye on Him, and we go straight to Him. He is the object of our life. He is the goal of the race of faith. We live for Him who has claimed us for eternity. And whatever may sinfully distract our attention away from our Lord and Savior is to be put out of our life. For it's a weight. It hinders. And it can become a sin. Think about that. We keep our eyes on Him. And by doing that, our running the race of our life in faith will go quicker. Our speed will increase rather than decrease. And our strength and faith will grow rather than fade, because we're focused on Jesus, our Savior and Lord, the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus understands our condition. He's been here. He knows what we need. And He provides for us if we put our hope and trust in Him and keep focused on Him. Jesus, on whom faith depends from start to finish. And then we see life in the right perspective. And then we don't worry about what other people are talking about or saying about us, or what the world says, or even if the world is hostile to us. As we read in verse 3, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't care about the hostility of the world because we're running a race and everything must be geared for that. And we're running not just on Sunday, weekend jogger, but we're running all the days of our life. We run the marathon in faith. And we look to Jesus and put aside all hindrances because we know the race is urgent. We know that the time, the hours, are not ours, but God's, who holds the clock, who times our race, and who determines whether we're really running for Him or for ourselves. It's a race, a life, to be run for God. And as any race, the more attractive the goal, the faster the runners. And therefore our prayer must be, make me see it, Lord, the beauty of Your holiness. Make me realize, Lord, that to live for Christ makes life worthwhile. Make me see it, Lord, what is not clearly seen, that our life only has hope and meaning when it's a race for You. May the enthusiasm we once had when we publicly professed our faith be with us always. You know, it's so easy to settle down in life, especially in the comfortable Western world in which we live. And it's so easy to simply live for yourself. But then you're not running the race. Our prayer must be that we get rid of everything that can weigh us down so that we can run for the Lord. Run the marathon race of a lifetime, putting our everything into it. And remember, it is a one-time race. Life cannot be repeated. This is it. And so we exert ourselves and pray to God that we indeed run the race of faith. And we pray that in all the exertion and tensions of the race, we may find the peace and the fulfillment in seeing Jesus before us. He has gone before us, and He's seated at the right hand of glory. He fulfills all His promises. Amen. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer of application.